y'all wore it out at 8:30. I said, God, give them a double portion. And he did. God bless you, boys. Thank you, Winston. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Marty, for leading our worship today. And appreciate y'all doing that so very much. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spoke in parable and said, Behold, the bridegroom comes, and go out to meet him. Said, at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. And thanks be to God, very soon I really believe, we're going to hear that call from glory, and the Lord Jesus is coming for his church, and I'm grateful to be a part of that number. Amen. As I've said earlier, and I'll say again, my heart breaks for those that are not sure. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 is where we'll begin reading here in just a few moments, and then share with you that what God has taught us this week. We're talking about Daniel's prayer, and we have been working through this thing. And I tell you, I don't know what it's doing for you, but in all of my years, God's took me on a lot of journeys, and God's took me on a lot of things and taught me so much, but I don't know if I've ever learned more about the very heart of God and the heart of what it means to be a prayer warrior than I have in this chapter. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. If you found your place and physically able, would you stand with me? In honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 9, and if you would, find verse 4. Here's what the Word of God says to us today. He says, And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to the kings and our princes, to the fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel, those near and those far off and all countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Pray with me. Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, I ask you to speak to our hearts. May your word have its perfect way with us. May your Spirit convict us and draw us to repentance today. And God, may you be glorified through the reading and preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm speaking to you today on the subject of the humility of a prayer warrior. If we will just take a moment and backtrack to the beginning of how we started this chapter, we began by talking about the priority of a prayer warrior and laying out six principles that the Lord showed me in these first 19 verses of this ninth chapter. In the first two of those principles, we talked about the heart of a prayer warrior last week. We talked about how if we would have intimate communication with God, it would be directly linked to our devotion to read, study, and apply the Word of God. That was principle one. Principle two, also dealing with the heart of a prayer warrior, was that intimate communication with God involves a process of preparation to enter the presence of God. Those two principles really drove home to us what it meant to see the heart that Daniel had as a prayer warrior. He was embodying these principles, and I truly believe if we do so, it has the ability to change our lives, our families, our homes, our churches, and all those that we would have influence over. But today we're going to go a step further in dealing with the next two principles as we go a little deeper into what it means to be a prayer warrior. We've talked about the priority, those six principles. We talked about the first two in depthly last week as we looked at the heart of a prayer warrior. And today we're going to talk about the humility of a prayer warrior as we try to dissect principle three and four. I'll remind you of those as we go through, and we will do our very best to share with you what I believe has the potential to make a very huge difference in what God does in and through His children from this day until the day we hear that midnight cry. Amen. I'm grateful to God for His wonderful gift of His Son Jesus. I'm grateful for the Word of God that has the ability to challenge us and to lead us and guide us in the ways that will honor and please Him. As we talk about the humility of a prayer warrior today, let's look at that third principle, and it'll be on the screen for you, and then we'll go deeper. And that third principle and the priorities of a prayer warrior is that intimate communication with God must begin with sincere confession and repentance. Now, I know that's repetitive of what we're going through, but that's how we learn. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I learned to write my ABCs downstairs in the kindergarten room way back yonder in the 70s, I'll never forget that, you know, Miss Sybil Hughes didn't have me write my ABCs one time and say, "Boy, Brent, that's good, great, you're set for life." No, I wrote them over and over and over, and I went to first grade, and I had the legend Barbara Johnson. Y'all know her, first and second grade. Yeah, twice, and I can't tell you how many times I wrote and read and over and over and over and repetitively doing the same things, but those things helped me. So as we're going to learn today from the Scriptures, we have to have some type of repetition to help us lock in these truths, okay? Because the psalmist said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." And if you're going to hide the word of God in your heart, it's going to take some repetition. So remember that third principle. Intimate communication with God must begin with confession and repentance. And we find that in verses 4 through 8. The first part of that, we understand, involves the subject of heartfelt respect. We find that in verse 4. You can see as Daniel begins to pour his heart out to God. In the third verse, you'll remember that he said, "I set my face toward the Lord." He means I got personal, I got close, and I got intimate with God, and I did so through prayer and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He got real serious about his communication with God. So in verse 4, he continues that thought as he talks about his heartfelt respect for God. I believe it's so important that we do not miss that. He said, "Lord," he said, "you are great and awesome. You are a God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those that love him and with those who keep his commandments." Along those lines, I was reading John MacArthur this week, and here's what he said in his book, Alone with God, when he talks about having your heart humbly set toward God. He said this, "For Christians, prayer is like breathing." He says, "You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and it forces you to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than to just simply breathe. Similarly, when you are born into the family of God, you enter a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and grace exerts pressure or influence on your life." This is good. He said, "Prayer is the normal response to that pressure." It's important we don't miss that. He says, "As believers, we have entered the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. Only then can we survive in the darkness of this world." Breathing is involuntary. You don't have to think about it. It happens, and when it quit happening is when you're in trouble, right? There is a pressure that is exerted upon our physical bodies through the atmosphere and gravity and things that forces our bodies to breathe. The same is true, MacArthur said, when you are born into the family of God, that there is a pressure or an influence of the grace of God. There is an influence of that, and your normal response to His grace influencing your life is to be drawn to pray. It's just the same as breathing to our natural bodies. But then he goes on to say this. He says, unfortunately, many believers hold their breath for long periods of time. Means they go a long time without praying. He says they think that brief moments with God are sufficient to allow them to survive. We think that if we can just give God a few seconds here, maybe a minute there, and that it's going to be enough to bridge the gap and get us through. But he said this, he said, but restricting their spiritual intake is caused by your sinful desires. See, what keeps us from talking to God as we should and keeps us from communicating with God as He desires are our sinful desires. He said, the fact is, every believer must be continually in the presence of God, constantly breathing in His truth to be fully functional. Another wise preacher said this. He said, Satan tries to limit our praying because he knows what our praying, how it will limit him. Well, MacArthur's driving that point home too, saying that if we're not careful and we go for long periods of time without breathing in the fresh air of prayer that brings in His grace and mercy into our lives, then what we have done is we have allowed our sinful desires to keep us from communicating with God, which is so very dangerous. It takes some heartfelt respect, but there's a second part of that that's involved, and that is humble repentance. Do you see that in verses 5 and 6? Boy, he's getting right with God here. He's pouring out his soul, and he's not leaving himself out, nor is he leaving out the people of his nation. He said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from your precepts and judgments. You know, he says, we've made a big mess of this thing. He said, neither have we heeded your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and to all the people of our land. We need some humble repentance. And to understand the value of repentance, you have to understand this. Everything in your natural body is geared toward pleasing and satisfying the desires of your flesh. It is geared toward keeping you pain-free, worry-free, and footloose and fancy-free. Amen? Everything in your life, everything within you is geared to please you. If you don't believe that, take a young baby. A young baby, they cry a lot. Y'all ain't raised no babies. Y'all's babies didn't cry. Y'all had good babies, right? Well, mine cried a lot. Do you know what? When they first cried, I learned this, that meant they were either hungry, that meant they were sleepy, that meant they had a stinky, or that meant they needed some Mylocon drops. Can I get a witness? Amen. I guarantee I'm surprised my children didn't OD on those things. I mean, they were babies. I'm like, that stomach hurts. Doser, you know, yeah. I got to get some sleep around here. But yeah, babies do that because it is in our human nature to not be hungry, not be sleepy, not be stinky, not for our stomach hurt. We want everything to take the pain away and take all the pressure away. And everything in our life is bending towards making us okay. But here's the difference. When you become a child of God, when you repent of your sins, when you trust Jesus, when you claim Him as Savior and He receives you as His own, then He gives you a new nature. And that new nature means that you are no longer that old creature. You are a new creature. All things have become new. Praise God. Yes, you still deal with the sin nature. It's not gone away. But you have a new nature because now the Holy Spirit is residing within you. God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, lives in every believer. And what He does is He, and the Holy Spirit is a He, not a it, okay? Not in it. He's a real being who lives within you. The Holy Spirit, His ministry is to convict you of sin, to guide you in truth, and to draw you back to repentance. And His ministry is when you mess up, when you sin, when you get more concerned with keeping yourself satisfied than glorifying God, when you do all the things that are good for you, regardless of what it does to the heart of God, when you put yourself on the throne and you take God off, it is the Holy Spirit of God that comes and convicts you of that sin and draws you back to repentance. I don't know about y'all, but I'm grateful for that. It ain't comfortable. It hurts. But here's what He's teaching me. He's teaching me that everything in and of myself is bending me towards making me happy. But the Holy Spirit of God that lives in me is taking all of that that was bending toward making me happy and is bending me back toward glorifying God with the life He's given me to live for Him. And there's a constant pull. There's a constant strain. There's a constant battle. It's not over the eternal destination of my soul, but it's a battle over how God will get glory from our lives and use us in this life. I talked with a gentleman yesterday who had been he's a retired missionary from Venezuela. Told me he worked for the Chrysler Company, and he retired early from Chrysler. Anybody that's driven a Chrysler probably knows why they retired early. No, I'm just kidding. Just see if y'all listen. I don't know. You might like Chrysler. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Just seeing if anybody's paying attention. He retired early, and he said that God had called him to give the next season of his life to full-time missionary in Venezuela. He told me that he's back, and he's now back here in the United States. And you know what he's still doing? He's still sharing his faith. He's still discipling people. Man, that's amazing. No matter where you are, you're on mission with God, whether you're here or in Venezuela. And he told me this. He said, "Preacher, you know what my favorite verse is?" I said, "No, sir, but I'd love for you to share with me." He said, "My favorite verse is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." He said, "Do you know why that's my favorite verse?" He said, "Because I know how easy it is for me to do what I want to do. I know how easy it is for me to try to please me." He said, "But God has not called me. God has not saved me. God has not used me. God has not commissioned me to please me. He has commissioned me and called me to please Him. And the only way I can do that is if I trust in Him with all my heart." Wow, that's a good word, church. This man's advanced in his age, and you know what he's doing? He's saying, "I still have to get up every day and make a conscious choice to trust God with everything." Humble repentance. When's the last time you just got before God and said, "Oh, God, forgive me. I broke your heart. I broke your law. I broke everything. Lord, I made a mess, and I need you to not only forgive me, I need you to fix me, and I need you to put me back together." But no, here's what most Christians do. "There's a problem down at my church, Lord, and it's probably my preacher, or it's probably my Sunday school teacher, or it's probably somebody in the choir when we get the choir back, and it's, all this kind of stuff. And it's all these other people that are my problem." When most of the time, we must realize the biggest enemy to our own walk with God is not anybody else other than our own sinful self. You know, I told Murray and Marty, it's really hard to have to come tell y'all some of this stuff. It's hard for me to have to tell it once. Now I got to tell it twice. But you know what? I'd tell it a dozen times. And you know why? Because people need to hear. People need to know. People need to get right with God. Time is drawing nigh. Jesus is soon to come. Oh, what have we done for the glory of God? Or are we doing everything just to please ourselves? Wow. Humble repentance. You always remember this about repentance. Repentance means that I agree with God about my sin. That I say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. See, because if you haven't done that, you haven't fully repented. You don't make deals with God. You don't work out a deal with a man upstairs. You don't work out a deal with a big guy. No, no, no. He is a holy God. He has a holy word. He doesn't make deals. He sent his son to the cross so he wouldn't have to make a deal. You just got to come by the way of the cross. Don't come by the way of the cross without repentance. Humble repentance. Then there's a third part of that is hurtful remembrance. Oh, look at verse 7 and 8. He said, Lord, to us is shame of face. Somebody said, shame on us. Shame on us. Do you remember when you were a little boy and maybe you were playing out in the yard with your cousins? Y'all didn't have mean cousins like I did you? I did. One of my mama's side of the family, they were mean as copperhead snakes. Some of them are probably watching today. Hey, y'all. They know it's true. Y'all need to repent, too. What y'all did to me. Yeah. Remember they used to go, shame, shame. You remember that? Used to be an old song, shame, 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 shame. Y'all remember that? I know y'all are spiritual. Y'all have never listened to country music. No, no, not here. We're all righteous people, right? Now listen. Daniel said, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. He said, Lord, you're righteous, you're holy. But we ought to be ashamed. He said in verse 8, he said, oh Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Here's what he's saying. To those in leadership, to those at the pinnacle, all the way to those in the pit. From the princes to the paupers, we've all rebelled and we've all broken your righteous law, and we must repent, and for that we ought to be ashamed. Do you know what he did with my shame? Took it to the cross. Thank God for that. I had an opportunity the other day. I went by to get a ticket for the ball game. You know, we live in this new world where, you know, limited numbers of people and all this kind of stuff. I had to get a ticket for the ball game. Went by the school Friday to get in. When I went in, one of the ladies said, hey, is that a preacher out there? Yeah, it's a preacher. That's who I am, the preacher. Yeah, I am. I don't care. I'm just glad people know whose side I'm on. Amen. All right? You can go in my office. I promise you there's not a stitch of anything orange under the sun. I want everybody to know whose side I'm on, right? And that's all fun, but when it comes to spiritual matters, I want you to know whose side I'm on. Yeah, that's a preacher out there. Tell the preacher, I really need him to pray for us. And, you know, I've really been asking y'all to do that a lot because of the great challenges that our administrators and our faculties and our support staff and everybody has going on with school this year and the schedules and the virtuals and all this kind of, there's just a lot of challenges out there. So they said, okay, I'll tell him to pray for you. She says, no, I mean now. Okay, so here I am. I go to buy a football ticket. I'm standing in the office. I told him I walked past Mr. Morton's old office. I started shivering. I said, oh my gosh. Started shivering. I thought, I could just see him with that tie knot. Y'all remember? Boys, y'all know what I'm going to do with y'all. You know, I just remember that. But I'm standing there in the office of the high school, and I'm praying, office staff. And I ask God to help them. I ask God to help them deal with the frustrations. I ask God to help them deal with the challenges and all these different things. And I finished praying. One of the ladies looked at me and said, I'm so glad you come because, you know, I've been rebuking the devil all day. I've been just rebuking him. And you know what? She meant well. Don't you think I'm putting anybody down? I'm not, because people do this all the time. But y'all know, if you've listened to my preaching, you know what I'm fixing to say. And you know what? I got an opportunity to share more than I thought. So I said, well, ma'am, I really respect your efforts, but I said, I want you to know, and I want you to understand, the Bible says you don't have to do that. The Bible tells us that he's stronger than us. Go ahead, and you said you've been listening to Tony Evans, Matthew chapter 4 this week. He is stronger than us. I can't fight the devil by myself, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you can't either. And if you try to do that, you're going to lose. I'm telling you, he always tempts you in the area of your appetite. He knows what you're hungry for. And by yourself, he will whip you every time. I said, but ma'am, you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us you don't have to do that. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3 that if we're faithful and we follow God and walk with God, that he will literally rebuke the devourer for our sake. I remind my children of this a lot. I don't want them to get bad theology, and I don't want them. I'm telling you, these universities and stuff, they got a bunch of humanists and all kinds of new ageists and everything else, and the new age ain't new anymore. It was new about 50 years ago. It ain't new. There's nothing new out there. But there's all sorts of things trying to get people to think. You know, I saw a politician the other day said, those wildfires in California, Mother Earth is really mad. I wouldn't be worried about Mother Earth. I might call on Father God. Mother Earth is a myth. Father God is a reality. So I said, ma'am, look here. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to rebuke the devil. If you belong to Jesus and you're walking with God and the devil is coming after you and he's trying to discourage you, and I said, ma'am, I promise you, he's trying to discourage me with everything under the sun during this pandemic. I promise you more than anything else. And I said, you know what I've had to learn to do? I've had to learn to say, Lord, you know what? I need you to get between me and him. And you know what he will do? He will run to your rescue. I told him earlier this. Remind you too. When my girls were little, we lived in Egypt. I mean Georgia, Waco, Georgia. Oh gosh, starting to have shivers again. Yeah, it's when we lived in the Pastorium. Okay, I'm really shivering now. But anyhow, we lived across the road from City Park. Lived across the road from home. Had a little play set, little monkey bars and slides. And it's where I took my children to play. It's where I taught both of them to ride a bicycle. A lot of memories there. And, Kate, that was a rough 6 years, wasn't it? No, I'm kidding. Poor girl skinned herself up out there. She probably had shivers thinking about it. But nevertheless, we learned to ride a bicycle. We had a neighbor down the street. He's a good old boy from Alabama. He liked me because I was from Alabama. He was one of the few people that did like me because I was in Alabama. But anyhow, hold on. He had a golf cart. And he'd come by my house sometimes, and he'd get the girls to get on the golf cart with him. They'd go over. Y'all remember that, Brooke? Remember, Kate? And y'all ride around. Mr. Jerry, Miss Rita, sweet friends still to this day. And I baptized Jerry. And he, what was he, about 74, 75 when I baptized? Yeah. Sweet memories. And he'd get my girls on the golf cart, and they'd ride around the track. And the girls, and they'd be, Brooke would be going, whee! All kind of like she was riding. So I thought it was Six Flags. She didn't know the difference. But yeah, and it was a lot cheaper than the ticket. And I said, so he'd do that periodically, Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon. One Sunday afternoon, I was in the house, and we had a little black lab. Anybody ever had a black lab? Did you kill it? Now, let me talk to you about my little black lab. Now, his name was Jake. Y'all remember the song, Feed Jake, he's been a good dog. Okay, all right. Jake was my little black lab. Now, when Jake was a puppy, I did want to dismember him. Now, don't call PETA. No, I did not do it. I'm not a person. I am very kind to animals, so don't get that kind of stuff. I mean, I watched Andy Griffith when Opie accidentally shot the bird with a slingshot, and Andy made him listen to the mama cry for him. I know all about that. But, I mean, I'm very compassionate, but Jake tested me, okay? But Jake matured. Jake became a really good dog. And when we moved, I had no place to take him, and I had to give him away to a friend who had a big farm. And so Jake, the remaining years of his life, he ran on a farm, just had a big time. Oh, anyhow, one Sunday afternoon, man, Jake was pitching the awfulest fit in the carport. He is barking. He is, and Jake didn't do that kind of stuff. I mean, Jake was one. I mean, you could throw some ball at him, hit him in the head, and he'd just smile, run right up to you and lick you. I mean, Jake was a really good dog. But, Jake was really pitching a fit, and I went out on the porch and said, what's going on? Well, there was Mr. Jerry on his golf cart, and he'd come to pick up the girls to ride around the car. But Jake had done jumped up in the golf cart and got between Mr. Jerry and my girls. He thought that he was coming to hurt them, that he was going to kidnap them. I'm like, Jake, don't worry. They'll bring them back in 5 minutes. I know those kids. I mean, Jake, I went out there and I said, Jake, come here. That's just Mr. Jerry. He's our friend. It's an old lab and a golf cart and a friend and my two girls. But it reminded me that day of what God will do when Satan comes after his babies. Do you hear me? When Satan comes after his blood-bought children that walk in fellowship with him, that are walking closely and intimately with him, that he will literally, he don't have to bark, he don't have to bite, he don't have to growl. He can just show up in his presence. Listen, his presence is enough to make the devil flee. His presence is enough to make him get on out of here, right? I'm telling you, just the presence of God rebuking and the devourer who's coming for his children. Oh, hear me, church. It's a blessing to know that when you're under attack, that it's God who shows up in your defense. Not your words to rebuke, but his word will always be sufficient. To God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. Old Jake never thought that lab was going to teach me a spiritual lesson, but he did. That's the third principle. Let me give you the fourth one, and I'm done today. The fourth principle is, let me remind you, is intimate communication with God involves sensitivity to the voice of God. Sensitivity to the voice of God. Share with you something Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said a Christian should carry the weapon of all prayer like a drawn sword in his hand. We should never sheath our supplications. Never may our hearts be like an unlimbered gun with everything to be done to it before we can thunder the foe. But it should be like a piece of a cannon. You get this. Here's what he's saying. For a Christian, the weapon of prayer should be like this. It should be like a piece of a cannon loaded and primed, only requiring the fire that it may be discharged. The soul should not be always in the exercise of prayer, but always in the energy of prayer. Not always actually praying, but always intentionally praying. He's saying prayer for the Christian should be that we have our cannon loaded at all times. That we're walking in close, intimate fellowship with God. That all it would take is the spark of fire to unleash the cannon on the foe. Wow. It's amazing. I've really worked diligently during this time of study to make sure that personally I'm sensitive to the voice of God. Because I want to help you do that, because there are some serious repercussions for those who choose to live in consistent rebellion. Notice what Daniel teaches us in verses 9 and 10 about the recognition of rebellion. Notice there with me. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we rebelled against him. You know, he's saying, Lord, we have rebelled against you. Verse 10, he says, we have not obeyed the voice of our Lord God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. Let me give you three quick things. He said they disregarded his voice. It means they were no longer sensitive to his voice. Do you know what I'm seeing a lot in this time? And I've really worked diligently on this, Marty, and I believe you have too, and others, to really be a source of encouragement during dark times. And sometimes I realize that we all need. You know what Truett Cathy said about encouragement? He said, how do you know a person needs encouragement? He said, if they're breathing. I believe that. Every person does, especially now. And as we talk about being encouraged, we must realize that as we're encouraged, we've got to deal with the negative in order to get to the positive. The negative is that we've disregarded his voice. I told Murder, and I tell you too, you could put me in a room when I was a young man growing up in my adolescent years, and you could have put me in a room full of daddies. You could put 100 daddies in that room and let all of them shout my name at one time, and I could have picked out which one belonged to my daddy. I could have known exactly which one it was because I knew what his voice sounded like, and I knew based on the tone of how he called my name what the consequences were about to be. You see, for rebellion now, and I believe this, especially a lot of young people, and I don't want you to get mad at me, I just want you to hear me. I believe a lot of young people today don't see any problem with misbehavior because they don't have any consequences for when they do. I didn't grow up like that. I knew if I mess up, there's a payday. And I hope that you did too. I'm telling you, it needs to be that way. Our children need to know our voice as parents, and we as God's children need to know his voice. It's very important we understand that. And Daniel was saying, listen, we've just totally shut him out. Wow. I don't know if you as a parent, if you're dealing with your children, raising them, and your grandchildren, I mean, excuse me, not your grandchildren don't do anything wrong. They can do whatever they want to. But I mean, but your children, when you're raising them as children and teenagers, I've seen young people do this to their parents sometimes. Their parent be talking to them, and they just put their hand up and say, I don't want to hear it, and walk away from their parent, and the parent goes, I don't know what I'm going to do with them. Well, if you'll stay after church, I can tell you what you might can do that might help you. But anyhow, no, don't stay after church. I don't know, but I never heard that come out of my daddy's lips. I never heard him say, I don't know what I'm going to do with that boy. He always knew what he's going to do with me. That boy needs he needs it, and he's going to get it. But how sad is it for us of God's children? Now, you would say, none of us would say, I've never told God I'm not going to listen. I've never told God he can't speak. I've never told God I don't care what he has to say. And I know you would not do that consciously. But how many times do you think in our life that we have unconsciously just said, I don't want to hear it? Wow. Daniel said the people of his day had literally put up their hand and said to God, I don't want to hear what you got to say. He also said we've disobeyed his laws. He's saying your word is of no effect to us. We've walked away from your law. We've not done what you said, and we're just doing things our way. We live in a country where there's a lot of chaos. I know we've seen a lot this year, but I'd be honest to tell you that we could see worse in the coming months than we've seen behind us. You know, we can blame all the problems on our present administration. We can blame all the problems on the one prior to him, or the one prior to him, or the one prior to him. We could blame for many, many years and all this kind of stuff, but we have to be honest. This downward spiral into a cesspool of immorality that has taken place in this country did not happen in the last 4, 8, 10, 12 years. It's been happening for a long time. We are just seeing the consequences, the fruit, and the manifestation of years and years and years of disregarding the voice of God and disregarding the law of God. Then he said, they disdain their messengers. Look at it. Look with me in verse 10 again. He says, we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us. How? By his servants and his prophets. Now back up to verse 6. Here's the link. Neither have we heeded your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. You know, he was saying, we've not paid attention to what your preacher has told us. So you realize the sign may say, and it don't say because I know y'all don't want to do that, it says on our letterhead that I'm the preacher, the pastor of Heflin Baptist Church. But I'll be very honest with you. I know biblically and eternally that I'm not a church's preacher. I'm his preacher. Now, I want to tell you, I'm grateful to God that geographically he's allowed me to be right here at this spot, this day, to share this word with you. I'm grateful to God for his assignment, his appointment, his holy calling. I am so grateful for his sovereign grace, not taking away from that at all. But I realize as far as the messenger goes, the message I've got to deliver is the one that he sends. I don't know how much weight your preacher's words have on you through the week. You may walk out today and say, forget that. That dude's smoking crack. I'm telling you, I'm not listening to that. You could go out and say, yeah, that's pretty good. Think about that later. Or you could say, you know what? What he told me today was from the Word of God. And I better get a checkup from the neck up so I can shape up. I better make sure I'm right with God. I better make sure that I'm paying attention to this Word. And I better make sure that I'm honoring and I'm obeying what the Word says. Because what my preacher shared with me today is not something he dreamed up or thought of. What my preacher shared with me today is straight from the Word of God. And even Daniel said in those days, one of our big problems, the reason we're in this bondage today, the reason we've been here 67 years, and the reason we got a little bit more time to go, is simply one reason is because when you sent the Word through your men, we disregarded, we disdained it, we disobeyed it. It had no effect on our life. We went right out the back door, we did as we pleased, and we didn't care. That's what he's saying. You know, I realize and I see how Christian people struggle. And I've met preachers over the years that think that everybody in the church ought to be perfect for everything to be all right. That's not true. When I see our people struggle, you know what it helps? This is the heart of a pastor. This is the difference between just being a hireling and really being someone who gives a rip. Is it makes me even more determined to help you and to point you in the ways of righteousness. And if you choose to go otherwise, I can't help it. I'm not responsible for that. But it makes me even more determined and more passionate to point you in the right way through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Why? Because I care for your soul. Some people say, my preacher don't care for my soul. He don't even care about my ingrown toenail. I couldn't help you much with an ingrown toenail because if I dug it out, it'd hurt. But I can point you to the one that can take care of your soul. Whatever you do, don't disdain the word that God is sending. Listen. Oh, we're in the last days of the last days, brothers and sisters. God is bombarding the world with his message across the airwaves like never before. There is more preaching and gospel singing and testifying of the good grace of God available all hours of the day, 24/7, somewhere, somehow, internet, TV, radio, local church. It doesn't matter. The message is not confined to these walls anymore. God is taking his church. He's turning us inside out. He's saying, go tell my people that they need to walk with me in the right way. Why? Because there's a lost world watching for somebody that's different. Don't look like the rest of the world. Don't do what everybody else does. And don't go along to get along. Stand up for righteousness and be a man of God. And let God use you in these last days to win people to the family of God. Why? Through your faithful testimony. I'm pretty passionate about this, Dave. Y'all picked up on that? You know why? Because it matters. I could be in the presence of Jesus any moment, and I want to finish well, and I want to help you finish well. Notice with me, finally, the results. Rebellion. You know, there's always consequence for rebellion. You know that, don't you? Say, preacher, no consequence. Everything's fine right now. Really? I had a man once told me, he said, no, I'm fine. If God was disappointed with me, he'd already chastised me, really. Just because he's delayed judgment don't mean that he has taken it away. And if there is no chastening, it could be that you never had a heavenly father to start with. Many as he loves, he rebukes and chases. He rebukes and chases his children. They say, well, why in the world the devil's crowd's always just prospering and we're struggling? Well, he don't spend time whipping the devil's kids. You belong to him. Results of rebellion. There are two and I'm done. The first result is there was a callous departure. Then verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law, has departed so as not to obey your voice. Wow. How do you get calloused? Let's talk about this for a minute. You get calloused by consistently doing those three things we just talked about. If you consistently disregard his voice, if you consistently disobey his laws, and you consistently disdain his messenger, you will become calloused. I know calluses on your hands. I used to work construction a lot and carry a lot of blocks and bricks and all that kind of stuff. And I remember having those tough calluses on my hands and all that kind of stuff. And I remember when we first started doing all that, it hurt real bad. But after those calluses got there, it didn't hurt as bad. But boy, you had the scars and the marks and all that of all that. And you just began to find those hard places. A lot of people have allowed their heart to get hard, their heart to get callous. That's why when they sin and it don't bother them anymore, it's a dangerous place for you to be. That's what Daniel said was happening in his day. And then he finished it by saying that leads to complete disaster. What did he say? He said, therefore, the curse and oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Stay with me 2 minutes. God blessed America 244 years, right? Ain't that right? 244 years if I do my Cleveland County math right. See, that's a long time. Well, in the scope of world history, it's not very long. Many kingdoms, Rome, all those lasted much longer than this one has. But you know what? All of those kingdoms that we studied earlier in Daniel that fell had in common is that the process of their deterioration took place over a period of time. And over a period of time, they became more and more godless, more and more self-centered, more and more dependent on all sorts of things, and all of those things put together caused the ultimate demise of the empire. I believe with all my heart that God put his hand on this nation that 244 years ago. But I also know the same God who put his hand on can take his hand off. And we can't do anything without his hand of blessing on us. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if there's ever been a time, and listen to me, this has nothing to do with political parties. This has nothing to do with who you fear. Has nothing to do with who you get. Don't matter. This has everything to do with who lives in you. And here's what who lives in me drives me. See, political parties might drive me to be a part of a rally. Civic groups might lead me to be a part of a march. But who lives in me drives me to get on my knees. And he drives me to humble myself before him. And he drives me to submit myself to his lordship. And he drives me to walk with him regardless of who walks with me. Wow. Complete disaster. Is that where we're headed? Unless there is repentance and a return to the principles of the Word of God, you're absolutely right. We're headed that way. But I'm not a doom and gloom guy. Because I believe there's still hope. And that hope lies in the obedience of God's people to do God's will in God's way. So here's what I'm challenging you to do today. I'm challenging you to draw a circle around your feet. You might want to get outside somewhere today. You don't have to have a stick in the dirt. You might want to be at home, maybe even before you leave here today. And just say, Lord, I'm drawing a circle around my feet, and here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to help the guy or the gal inside this circle get right with you. And then, Father, when I'm right and I step outside this circle, help me to lead others to do the same. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, so thankful for your word. So thankful for the fact that you still speak. Thankful for your people who still pray. Thankful for those who take serious their intimate fellowship, communication with you. Dear Lord, I pray that you draw us. I pray, God, that you would draw us and compel us to humbly and repentantly get right with you. Lord, our homes, our churches, our cities, our nation, and the world is depending on us to get right with you. May we submit, and may we lead others to do the same. And may you get ultimate glory from all things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, I want you to look this way for a minute before we dismiss today. A couple things. One, I want you to know from my heart, I share with you today what I do because I deeply care for your soul. I want to see you walking in close fellowship with God, making a difference in the world around you, not following the crowd, but standing for righteousness. And if there's anything you need from the Lord, even though we're not able to do come forward invitations for a period of time, I want you to know we're here for you and we'll be here. I'm never in a hurry to leave. If I can help you with anything, please know we've all got our masks and stuff. We'll follow the protocol. But where you spend eternity means everything to God, means everything to me, and what happens in your life between now and there means everything to me. So I want to help you. And I want to encourage you to be faithful to follow the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all things. Now, as far as our giving today, there are buckets at both doors, and I hope you will either use those or use our online app. You can use it through tithe.ly, search Heflin Baptist Church, or through our website, heflinbaptist.org. There's a link to it there. Whichever way you choose, let's continue to be faithful. I'm telling you, God is using this church. I'm telling you, and when we come through this thing, I believe one of the greatest joys we're going to have is seeing how God blessed us in the midst of the greatest storm of our lifetime, right? Really is. How long it goes, we don't know, but we do know this. God will be God regardless. Amen? So don't forget those things as you give on the way out. Keep up with us this week. We'll probably have some announcements this week because maybe, hopefully, things get a little better, we hope. We don't want to get too jump way ahead or any of that kind of stuff, but we just want to continue to make things available as possible. Our children's ministry, nursery, children's church, and Sunday school will probably come back in stages, so stay tuned to that. Sunday school lessons are still online for this for the foreseeable future. We'll have Wednesday night live at 6:30, and hopefully get some other updates through the week just as things change. We never know how and when that will happen, so just know that we love you. God loves you. I love you. There's not a thing you can do about it. Let's stand together. Marty's going to sing us out. Make sure that you let somebody know you love them today, even from a social distance, and know that God will always be faithful. Marty, you lead us when you're ready.
Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, I'm on the battlefield.